As you might suspect, our topic this morning is about Thanksgiving. When we decided on this topic, we were thinking that this period of time is close to the Thanksgiving holiday anyway, being less than a month away. You would also agree that it is one of those holidays that has some relevance to us as Christians than most other public holidays. Presumably, Thanksgiving is a day set aside each year to give thanks to God for blessings that we would have received through the year. On this day, most people in this country and elsewhere give thanks with feasting, with food, with celebrations, and even with prayers. Maybe not all give thanks directly, particularly to God, as we would do, but most recognize the provisions that are made on their behalf by a higher power, and therefore the need to be thankful. Not everybody believes in God, obviously, but I think there is an awareness as human beings that there is a provision that's made for us and a need for thanksgiving, for the most part. Now, growing up in Nigeria, at about this time of the year, we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving. And there are church services for Harvest. And I believe in many countries, this Harvest and Thanksgiving celebrations are also celebrated about this time of the year. And the point here is that there has always been a sense of a need for Thanksgiving, to give thanks. All through human history, people in different areas of the world have the celebrations, whether it's for Harvest or Thanksgiving. And our current traditions today are particularly reminiscent of the Thanksgiving, the Harvest Thanksgiving celebrations in Europe and particularly in England. Now, I'm not the most qualified to give the history of Thanksgiving in this country. But, you know, the observances of Thanksgiving in the U.S., in America, had entirely been religious initially. There were some feasting and there was food involved. But it wasn't focused on that. It was really an appreciation of what God had done. History records will show that certain settlers had actually established a particular date, to give thanks to God. And that was very specific. They would establish a date to give thanks to God. And they, in those early years, focused on just that, giving thanks to God. Now, history also shows that over time, it became a public event. It became a public affair. The government got involved, and the first president established November 26th as a day of national thanksgiving. And we also read somewhere that Abraham Lincoln himself actually established the last Thursday of November in 1863 as a day of thanksgiving. And this is a quote, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. So you could see that there is a religious connotation, thanksgiving, and one that we have an affinity with as Christians. Now, over time, between then and now, obviously, it's become a public holiday. And it's established in our calendars, and it's become more synonymous with the beginning of the shopping season. We have a lot of food, it's football, and it's sort of lost its focus over time. Now, it's not judging that. It's just to suggest that while we do have this inherent need to be thankful to God, and we still gather to do that, you know, we appreciate the fact that the influences of the world have changed that focus. And so it then behooves us as Christians to figure out how we refocus that. And I really appreciate Brother Ernie's comments earlier on about this aspect of walking in the light and being conscious about what is going on around us. And that really is what we want to spend some time on by talking about this aspect of entering into his courts with thanks. Now, all through biblical history, there were recognitions of God's supremacy and provisions for man over time. And we know there were instances of things, even going back to Eve. We remember when Eve had Cain, she acknowledged Jehovah's provisions for that child. We remember Noah being very thankful and having this huge burnt offering at the end of the flood. Now, we're studying Genesis in our class on Sundays. And one of the things that's become very impressive in one's mind is the idea of Noah collecting his family, going into the ark, and then at the end of the flood to come out, and the entire 10 generations of humanity had been wiped out, and it was just him left. And how that must have been emotional for him, that God will see fit to preserve him at that point, and hence the opportunity to give thanks. Again, recognizing God's overruling in our lives is a point of thanks. In Genesis 21, we noted that Sarah had occasion to be thankful for the birth of Isaac. Obviously, she had totally lost any sense of the ability to have a child. And so, and she was overwhelmed by the fact that she now had a child. We're told in verse 8 that Abraham actually had a big banquet of Genesis 21. Abraham had a big banquet to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. So several more instances in the Old Testament would indicate both personal and national occasions for Thanksgiving. And later, the nation of Israel developed this tradition as well. This tradition is most expressed in the Book of Psalms. Obviously, while not all Psalms express the sentiments of giving thanks, Psalm 100 was one that we would think does just that. Now, this Psalm, I remember it from grade school. It was one of those Psalms that we read, especially at this time of the year during the harvest. Psalm 100 was a Psalm we learned in preparation for harvest celebrations at school. And it was one that stuck with me because you had to recite it from memory. You had to commit it to memory and recite it from memory. In the fourth verse of Psalm 100 is where we pick the title, where it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." For us, Thanksgiving is more than just the last Thursday in November. It is not just another milestone on the calendar leading into the holiday shopping season. For us, Thanksgiving is, in fact, a lifestyle. Thanksgiving is every day, all year. It's a lifestyle that's 24/7, as we say these days. It's a lifestyle because we have much to be thankful for daily. And it's a lifestyle that accounts, at least for us, accounts for our recognition of both the need to give thanks to our Almighty Father. Apostle Paul suggests in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we should be thankful in everything. Be thankful in everything. We are thankful for everything and in everything. And the question really is why? It's one thing to say we are thankful. It's another to say, to understand why we are thankful. The consciousness of why we're thankful. To be thankful is really to be conscious of the basis or the reason to be thankful. The Greek lexicon defines the word thankful, which is Strong's 2170, as being mindful of favors, being mindful of favors. To be mindful of favors can be a rather passive exercise. You can just recall them. But the use of the word in the New Testament would suggest both an active and passive expression. In other words, it is one thing to merely recall or call to mind the favors that we have received, to be mindful of these favors. People do something for you, be mindful of it, to kind of recall it and say, oh, that was nice. Therefore, and it is also another thing to be motivated. And I think that's the essence of of our thanksgiving is, what does it emote in us? It's one thing to recall and be mindful of them, or it's another thing to be motivated by those favors that we have been graced with, and how we act as a result of being mindful. Therefore, being mindful, being thankful for us, goes beyond just mere recall of those graces that we receive. It includes the actions that those benefits emote, and expressions that we engender as a result of our accounting of our blessings, as the song said. It includes actions that we take to express our appreciation. And this is really what we want to focus on, is this consciousness of the graces that we have in our lives. As we see around us the decaying of the population, as we see around us the progression towards the kingdom, with the fallen nature of man rapidly expressing itself in multiply effects, it calls on us to find ourselves in a place where we can actually be mindful of the favors that are going on in our lives. Otherwise, we can be overwhelmed by the things that are going on. We can all itemize a number of reasons to be thankful. Reasons for being mindful of favors. We are always thankful to be with the brethren, no question about that. When we are in class with our ecclesia, it's always a joyous thing. We are removed from the noise of the world and the decay that's around us. And we are mindful. And sometimes we can take those for granted and not be mindful of them. We are always thankful to be in any gathering where brethren are, like this, being in convention with you all. We're thankful to be privileged to have the truth. And sometimes we don't stop to account for that as consciously as we should. We are thankful for the Heavenly Father's goodness and loving kindness in our lives. We are thankful for the gift of His Son, the footsteps of whom we follow. In Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." This is the reason we are thankful, because of God's love and mercy. Hebrews 12:28 then goes on to say, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." So this text gives us another reason to be thankful, but we think it's also interesting that it also adds how to be thankful. It's not just enough to recall the idea of the kingdom that we have been given, this assurance of a kingdom that we have been given, such that it brings us such peace that we can exist in this environment with such peace. But it's also calling on us to show gratitude for that which we have, by which we may then offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. How we would lead a thankful life becomes a key element of our Christian walk. Why and how we are thankful are important to our Christian walk. And I think that's what Hebrews 12 is trying to tell us, is to be mindful of that which we've been given, but to express it in a way that speaks to our mindfulness of the favor that we have, that acceptable service with reverence and awe. The 100th Psalm is a good example of a hymn of thanksgiving. This psalm has two distinct parts to it. There are two distinct parts to it. There's a call to thanksgiving, and there's a reason for thanksgiving. And so one part is the call to thanksgiving, the other part is this reason for the thanks. Psalm 100 reads, and we're going to read from the New American. It reads this way. It says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. know that the Lord himself is God. It is him who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, when we focus on that fourth verse where it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, very quickly, automatically, as Bible students, we're triggered by those words, gates and courts, because it has a deep meaning for us. It's an enclosure that we're familiar with. It's the tabernacle type that we're familiar with, where there is gates and there's a court. And these belong, this is the presence of God that we find ourselves in. And so we know immediately that it's talking about an environment in which there is a special call. There's a special presence that we were offered in this environment. And so as we enter the gates, we just don't enter nonchalantly, but we enter with thanksgiving and we enter his courts with praise. But we're not going to spend time talking about the gates and the courts. I think there's a lot of lessons to be taken from that. We want to just focus on this concept of consciousness, of being thankful. The call, the two parts, I mentioned earlier on that there are two parts to Psalm 100. The first part, which is this call to thanksgiving, can be found in the first, second, and fourth verses. In the first verse, it talks about shouting joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And second verse says, serve the Lord with gladness. This is a call to thanksgiving. Come before him with joyful singing. And the fourth verse, it talks about coming into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then in the third and the fifth verses, we see a different element of the psalm, where it talks about the reason for the thanks. These verses 3 and 5 provide the rationale and why we should be thankful. And we think it's important to know why we're being thankful, because then we can appreciate the graces even more. And then we can match our appreciation to the fact that we understand what we have been thankful for. Know that the Lord, verse 3 tells us, know that the Lord himself is God. This is one reason to be thankful. In him, it is him who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then in verse 5, it tells us, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, we're just focusing on verse 3 for a minute, where it talks about we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We also see some symbolic language there. Now, we feel we understand that being sheep is to be obedient, and we hear his voice. And a scripture that actually brings that out is Psalm 95. The seventh verse of Psalm 95 has similar sentiments as we have in Psalm 100. He has similar sentiments about our Heavenly Father and how we have come to know him. Understanding that we're his people, but like sheep, we are obedient. It adds the suggestion that we hear his voice, because the next line in that seventh verse of Psalm 95, it talks about not hardening our hearts. In other words, hear his voice and not harden our hearts. And that's repeated in Hebrews, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, about how we enter into God's rest, which is tied to disobedience or not hearing the voice. And so we appreciate what the psalmist is doing here, where he's given us this conditioning. Not only are we entering into his courts and into his gates and into his courts, but we also understand the lowliness of our existence in terms of whose courts we're entering into and what conditions are we in. We come in as sheep in his pasture, one that depends entirely on him. And that's a reason to be thankful. This psalm would seem to suggest that all of God's creation should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. As people become aware, though, of the sovereign power of God, as we become aware of the sovereign power of God and become subject to it, then we are able to appreciate the need to enter his courts with thanksgiving. While it might seem that all of God's creation should naturally just come in with thanks, I think it takes, and we know that it takes, understanding God and knowing God to be able to appreciate what it means to enter his courts with thanks. You all, as God's elect, in the words of the third verse, know that God himself is God. We know that he is God. And that has some deep meaning. It's not just enough to say the word God, understanding what it means, what he means to us. I think it's the point that the psalmist is making here. Now, going back to Psalm 95, which is, again, similar in sentiments, but adds a little bit more to what it means to know God, such that it would compel this response of thanksgiving. We want to read the first six verses now of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, reading from verse 1, says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully with him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it is he who made us, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Knowing God is not just an intellectual exercise. One is reminded of the text in Galatians 4, where Paul was pained by the nature of the Galatians, that they would revert to very elemental things, given that they knew God. They had come to know God. And so Paul was really concerned for them, where he, in that text, it says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known of God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? This is Paul being mindful of who God is and reminding the Galatians of who God is, and therefore challenging them to live up to that standard of our understanding, a standard of appreciation of knowing the Lord, Jehovah himself as God. In the previous verse of Galatians 4, in verse 8, previous to verse 9, it was okay, Paul was intoning, it was okay to be enslaved to elemental things when they did not know God. But now that they've come to know God, you could feel the pain that he felt. But now that you know God, it would not make sense to willfully subject this, to be subject to these things that are elemental. For Paul, knowing God implies a higher level of existence. It requires more from us, a better appreciation of how we live our lives than what the Galatians were practicing. He truly feared for them, as is stated in that 11th verse of the same fourth chapter of Galatians. It would seem, though, that the same lesson is presented to us here in the 100th Psalm, in that those who truly know Jehovah will always, always enter his gates with thanks. Knowing God, that he is God, is to acknowledge the nature of the relationship that we have with him and the responsibility that goes with such a relationship. So for instance, in verse 2 of that 100th Psalm, we are then to serve the Lord, but it is not just enough to serve him. We are to serve him with gladness. And so you begin to derive some quality from these words that just meets the eye. It is not an option, but rather the proper context to be in as it befits the graces and the blessings that we receive from Jehovah. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we are charged to walk in a manner worthy of our call. And we think that's the same standard that's been applied here, where we are to walk in that manner worthy of our call. by serving God, we serve with gladness. That would be a manner that's worthy of our call. Coming into his presence with singing further qualifies our disposition before our Heavenly Father's throne. While serving with gladness could well be a mindset and an approach to doing the work of God with the spirit of gladness and joy. This can also be an inward disposition. In other words, it's our total feeling of how we come before God. In other words, we can be glad and not have to show it outwardly, but certainly when we are serving God, we have to be doing it with gladness. We have to be expressing our joy for the privilege that we have. But coming into his presence with singing says to express joyful gladness such that others would notice. So there will be times when others should be compelled to know that we are, in fact, thankful and we're rejoicing. I always appreciate it when you ask the brethren how they're doing and they say rejoicing. And you could see it in their voice. You could hear it in their voice. You could see it in their face that they're, in fact, rejoicing because they understand the privilege of knowing God for who he is and for the graces that we've come to enjoy. Psalm 107 verse 21 says, let him give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer praises of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Knowing of and appreciating God's graces should compel in us this joyful singing. And this could also be a witness to others, both within and outside of our fellowship. It says we should tell of his works with joyful singing. I'm not sure it's suggesting that we walk around singing hymns all the time, which would not be a terrible thing, by the way. But I think it's suggesting that in our daily lives, the expression of how we feel about our Heavenly Father and the work that we have been commissioned and looking forward to in the kingdom, how we feel about that coming kingdom, should compel in us this joyful singing, which should be expressed in people being able to see us, should be compelled that people would ask us, what is that? What are you happy about? In Psalm 96, verse 8, and I like this particular verse because it sort of hits the point a little bit. It says, ascribe to the Lord, Jehovah, the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Ascribe to the Lord. In other words, give him his due. But it takes understanding that glory of his name to be able to ascribe to him that glory of his name. And if you understand that glory of his name, it's saying you bring an offering and come into his courts with a relative understanding of what that means and what it takes. Ephesians 5:9 says to be filled with the Spirit speaking. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The text here in Ephesians and indeed the psalms do not suggest that, again, we literally sing as our only way of communicating. However, we're enjoined to ascribe the glory due to the Heavenly Father's name. In our own little way, we honor the Heavenly Father by staying positive in all of our dealings with all, being at peace with all men as far as it's up to us. Entering the courts of Jehovah, as stated in the 100th Psalm, suggests that we literally sing, entering into his courts in the right time is an indication of being in a defined space, as we mentioned earlier on. We know we are, in fact, before the throne of grace. We're in a very delimited environment. We are in the presence of the Heavenly Father. We consciously make this entrance through the gates and into his courts. we are in his presence, which is to say we are in front of him, face to face with him. Therefore, we are to project what it means to be in that presence. We are also to be thankful, even for those experiences that are less than joyous. Remember the text in 1 Thessalonians that talks about being thankful in everything? While we are in the presence of God, while we lead our daily lives, we would have these experiences that are less than joyful. And yet, we are to be thankful. Indeed, if we know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good. These are people whom our Heavenly Father has deliberately purposed in his call. If we understand that, we then should give thanks in all things. If we are appreciative of what it means to have been called deliberately, I always marvel at the idea that I would have the truth. What are the chances? And I always wondered about that. The probability of it is one that I cannot, I don't attempt to try and think about as much, but it's an impressive place to be, to understand that God will, in his infinite mercy, would allow for the truth to come to where I was growing up, such that I would come into contact with it and come to be able to appreciate this deliberate purpose of his call. And so it would make sense then that in whatever experience that I have, whatever experience that we have, that we would be thankful because we know for what purpose those experiences are being given. To have this attitude of gratitude, to have this attitude of thanksgiving, one must be fully grounded in why we give thanks. We have to understand why we give thanks. You know, in Psalm 116, the psalmist asks that question, says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now and in the presence of all his people. This is written from the 12th through 14 verses of Psalm 116. This is a question that is based on an appreciation of those benefits. Because he asked the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? And so being aware of those benefits compels this question of what do I do in return? What is the appropriate measure of thanks that I offer? These benefits that we see, that see beyond the negative experiences that we have. These are benefits that fully understand the richness of God's provisions in our lives. Our true understanding of God's graces can only inspire. I think it's a reprint verse that I saw, that I liked. It says, our true understanding of God's graces can only inspire to lofty purpose and noble needs. If we truly understand the graces of God in our lives, then it would inspire us to those lofty purpose and those noble deeds. And I believe that's in reprint 1671. As Christians and as children of God, we would best represent him by keeping in mind a good record of all acts of love and kindness toward us, keeping a good account or counting our blessings, and therefore being careful to return the gratitude due. While human kindness will often move us to react in kind and express gratitude, our Heavenly Father's constant and faithful grace should all the more motivate us to a constant life of thanksgiving in his honor. God's working is ever present in our lives. We see his hand in all of our affairs. We see his works manifested all around us, even in nature and in the lives of our friends and the elect and the brethren around us. And all things are made to work together for their good. So then the question is, what shall we render unto the Lord for all of these benefits that we've come to appreciate? Now, the question is almost rhetorical because there is really nothing we can offer to God. We have nothing of worth to measure up to the graces that we have. But I believe that that is why the psalmist states the obvious, that it is him who has made us, not we ourselves. Appreciating that is also to be so sure that there is nothing of worth that we can bring to the Heavenly Father, but to give him of our will. Indeed, we can, what can one render to the Almighty God? Nothing. However, the psalmist suggests that we have a token to offer. And that's what Psalm 116 really helps us to appreciate. It gives us those three things to consider as, I think, as a beginning point of understanding what we can render for those benefits. The first is to take up the cup of salvation. You know, when you're given a gift, and I always, we always did this when the kids were younger, you go about looking for the perfect gift to give to your child. But the point of that work of finding the gift is really to wait for that moment when they get the gift and they actually open the gift, and you could see in their eyes the gratitude that's expressed. Nothing is more gratifying to see that reaction. And I think the Heavenly Father has the same reaction when we accept that cup of salvation, where he has given us a gift and we are accepting it and we're taking it, and he looks at us and he's moved by the fact that we've come to take on that cup of salvation. It demonstrates an appreciation of his benefits toward us. Secondly, we're to call upon the name of the Lord. God has invited us to be his son's bride, and he has been faithful. Therefore, we trust, because he who has redeemed us at a price is both able and willing to perfect us for this great salvation. Therefore, we will relentlessly call on him for counsel. We will call on him for fellowship. We will seek him, especially in prayer. We will want to always be in his presence, as a response to our awareness that he loves us and that it is he who made us and not we ourselves, and that we need him as the sheep of his pasture. Thus, we demonstrate our faith and confidence in the Father by calling upon his name as one of the ways to demonstrate the benefit, that we understand the benefits towards us. And the third is that I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, paying our vows unto the Lord is an expression of gratitude as well. If you recall that text in Hebrews 12:28, where we are to show or have gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. It is paying our vows unto the Lord. This is for a very well stated benefit of the kingdom that's been given to us, that's unshakable. Putting our consecrated minds and our talents in cheerful service is a reasonable token for all the goodness that we've come to appreciate in the presence, especially in the presence of his people. We should show our appreciation for God in the presence of his people. Romans 12 comes to mind in terms of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And the following text behind that. We have to pursue our daily affairs like the psalmist says in Psalm 116. Because we believe that every day is the day the Lord has made. But we'd like to leave you with four things to consider as we wrap up here. These are four things that show attitude and also hopefully are indicative of life of thanksgiving. They're simple. And I'm sure there are more things that we can add to them, but we just want to leave with four that you could start with. One is to count our blessings. As the song says, counting our blessings will lead us to pleasant surprises of what the Lord has done. If we don't stop to be mindful of those favors, we take for granted the things that are happening to us each day. The habit of counting our blessings and naming our blessings one by one should make it easier to rejoice always and shall aid in the task of giving thanks in everything. We should be devoted. Secondly, we should be devoted to God's will. Doing the will of the Heavenly Father is the underlying behavior that most demonstrates our appreciation for his authority and his workings. Like the text in Psalm 40 verse 8 says, we should delight to do the will of God. Inherent in that wish is a devotion to the knowledge of his will and obedience to his will is our faith in action. Thirdly, we should devote ourselves to the service of God's children. A call to service starts with service to the household of faith. Ephesians 4 reminds us that we are all provided with various responsibilities for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The workings of each individual part is necessary for the growth of that body. The point being that no matter our circumstance, we have a part in serving the brethren. Of course, service would differ one from another, but it always begins with love. We love our brethren, and thus we are moved to do what we can for them in each step they take along the narrow way. Then finally, we are to witness the character of God in public. We are to witness to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that the things in which they slander us as evildoers, they may, on account of our good deeds, observe them and glorify God in their visitation. Hebrews 13, reading from verse 15, speaks to our walk as a perpetual sacrifice of praise and service. It says, through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruits of our lips, praising his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. We should count our blessings. We should be devoted to God's will. We should be devoted to the service of God's children. We should witness to the character of God in public. So we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. May the Lord add his blessings, and may his favor abound in all of our lives. Amen.